So if you'll go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, but I would like for us to go over our vision statement, so let's do that together, if you would, with me. You ready? Crossbridge Church exists to bring glory to God by making gospel disciples and sharing the love of Christ with our community and our world. Let's do it again. Crossbridge Church exists to bring glory to God by making gospel disciples and sharing the love of Christ with our community and our world. Now, I wonder if you ever thought about that word love there. It really defines us as a people that are on a mission. In fact, some of our people are expressing the love of Christ and sharing it in Honduras, and some of you do on a daily basis out. But that word defines us as a people on a mission. In other words, that love shows us that we have a commitment to the gospel, that we value it so much that we will give ourselves to serving other people. And if we have this passion and a desire that God would be glorified in our lives, then we must value what God values: serving others. And Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." So ask yourself this question this morning: what is keeping me from being free to serve others with a right motive? What's keeping me from being free to serve others with a right motive? So let's prepare our hearts and turn to Galatians 5. We'll look in verse 13 through 15. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, it says this here: "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." In the historical context of the churches in Galatia, they were faced with a choice between two gospels. They were being presented with two ways of living, or two ways of thinking, or two ways of viewing how to be right with God. There were two very different gospels. The teachers on the one side told these young Christians that how they lived really mattered. They taught that you need to believe in Christ and believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. However, if you wanted to be acceptable to God, you needed to be circumcised. And you need to continue the dietary laws. You need to keep the ceremonial laws. They were told that the works, that their works were what really mattered in salvation. Yet on the other hand, the Apostle Paul, who received the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, was a church-planting missionary who had planted these churches and founded them in Galatia. And in his letter, Paul was so astonished that they were quickly deserting the gospel and charged that they were foolish in Galatians 3:1. He declared that the gospel that they were turning to was not actually the gospel in Galatians 1:7. And in this epistle, Paul wrote to them that it was the only Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection that mattered. You see, Paul argued that faith in Christ was all anyone needed to be accepted by God. Your works mean nothing, and relying on them would only bring you under God's curse. It matters which gospel that you follow, is what Paul's telling them. The choice between the gospel of Christ alone and the false gospel of Christ plus the dietary laws, the ceremonial laws. They said that equaled Christianity. That's still an attractive message for many today. Yet it is a works-based salvation that I have to do this and this and this, and we find some fulfillment in it. Look what I've done. I feel fulfilled, but it's an empty, hollow fullness feeling. But Paul's saying, no, guys, no, no. It's Christ. It's not Christ plus the ceremonial law does not equal Christianity. It equals apostasy. It equals heresy. It's Christ. It's the cross of Christ alone. It's the grace of God alone. And the cross of Christ alone, received by faith alone, that equals Christianity. And he's saying, any addition to that, any addition to the righteousness of Christ actually defames the righteousness of Christ. And that's what Paul is having to deal with here. He's saying you're defaming Christ's righteousness. As Paul understood, that if you lose grip on the gospel, on the true gospel, it's like abandoning and losing Christ himself, and to lose salvation and blessing and freedom that he gives. The gospel still matters, and Paul knew, and everything was still at stake here. In chapter 5, Paul is teaching us that the gospel frees us to love God and love others. God's Holy Spirit helps us to live out the gospel and battle our sinful natures, because in Galatians 5:6, if you'll look there with me, in Galatians 5:6, it says this, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accounts for anything, but only faith working through love." This tells us that the heart which is acceptable to God is not one which depends on its works, you know, whether circumcision or uncircumcision, but rather the one who trusts so fully in God's grace that results in a life of faith. However, faith must be incorporated to the right motive. I don't know if you do, but on Wednesday night, there's this television show called Motive. And early in the show, they tell you who the victim is and who the killer is. And they spend the next hour figuring out the motive for the murder. And as they say in police work, it always goes to motive. And that's the way it really is with God and in life too. We witness believers showing acts of kindness and giving sacrificially to the poor and to the ministry of Christ, and serving the needs and serving the needy and the less fortunate. We're also able to see those who benefit from the true believer's kindness. What we don't know is their motive. What's their motive for serving others? It's the why. Why do they do acts of kindness, give generously, and serve those in need? Why do they do that? So in our text today, we're commanded by God to serve one another in love. And let's open our hearts to this passage so that we can see what our motive should be in serving others. So in verse 13, it says this, "For you were called." Paul is speaking to the believers in the church at Galatia here, and he's saying the word here, call, the word for in Greek for this word, English word call, means to urgently invite someone to accept responsibility for a particular task, implying a new relationship to the one who does the calling. So it's to call. It's to call to task. And Paul is telling the believer in Christ that he has urgently invited them, that's past tense, he's urgently invited them to accept responsibility for the divine call to freedom. Galatians 5:1, if you just look a few verses at the beginning of the chapter, it says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." The truth that's being taught here is that to believers is that it includes you and I are to be consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, or alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is telling the believers here that you need to stand firm in that freedom. Now, that's a military term, stand firm, and it carries the idea of being alert, being strong, being resisting attack and sticking together. So it has a firm meaning here. He says, you know that for freedom Christ has set you free, stand firm. Don't waver on this. And so the question is why? Why should they accept this call, and why should they remain steadfast in it so that they don't go back into slavery? Why is it that they do that? Why would they do it? It's so that he can complete the task mentioned in verse 13. Through love, serve one another. But through love. And so secondly, he's also telling them, telling them that they have been called. That's again, past tense. You've been called to a new relationship. And this relationship is in Christ Jesus. You have this relationship. And so he says, you are called. You were called to what? Well, we're called to freedom. And freedom here, Paul is telling in verse 1, he's calling us to freedom. And Paul is talking about a certain kind of freedom, not just any kind of freedom, not just a freedom from responsibility, but a freedom that's a kind of a lifestyle. And so it's important for us to understand that the kind of freedom that Paul is telling us is that Christ has gained for us when he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So in verse 1, if you look at that, Paul says that Christ set us free for freedom. Now, to give us this freedom, now, in the Greek language, it doesn't use the terminology Christ buying or redeeming us, but it's implied in the language of freedom. In the ancient Roman world, there was a slave trading market there, and one would go to the market, and he would buy a slave, and that slave was being redeemed. He was being bought back from his servitude to another master. And that master, that new master, could, by rights as owner, give that slave freedom. And so in the New Testament, language of redemption, it comes out of the setting when someone is bought out of servitude, they're bought back from servitude and freed by his gracious Savior and Master. And Paul's point in Galatians 5:1 is, since Christ has bought you out of slavery, don't allow yourselves to be enslaved by someone else. Since Christ has given you this amazing freedom, don't allow yourself to be enslaved. You see, the implications for believers, and that includes us, is that we have been set free from slavery and from sin, from the bondage to sin, from the power of sin, from the dominion that sin has over us. We have been set free. And he's saying, don't go back to your old master. Don't go back to Satan. Don't go back to sin. You see, people that have addiction problems have been able to get away. They understand what this is talking about because they've been set free from that addiction and they're living that, but they know the moment that they turn back to that addiction, they're enslaved again. And so here's what he's saying. He's just saying, look, guys, don't go back to your old master. You have been set free. And there's a purpose for that freedom, and we'll find it out in just a little bit. But he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, he says this, for sin will have no dominion over you. I just tell you that you can live life and you can battle against sin and be successful because of what Christ did on the cross. You just got to reckon it. You got to make application in your life. But he says, since you are not under the law, but under grace. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 through 25, he says this, now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. So he's telling us here that we have been set free. But then he says in the next part of the verse, of verse 13, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. You're not allowed to use your freedom You're free, but you're not allow your flesh to do whatever it wants. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." He said, you're called to what kind of freedom? It's not a license, but to liberty. You're called to freedom, but don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Paul is saying that you've been freed to serve. That's interesting, as it's the reverse way of our way of normally thinking. You see, an indentured servant is someone who's bound to serve by an agreement. They're under contract. They're not getting paid, but they have to work to get out of this indenture that they have, this contract. And so they serve in order to be free. However, Christ's people are freed so that we can serve. That's why the image of a bondservant is one of the choice images of the Christian in the New Testament. It's also one of the most freeing images, because you're freed from yourself. You see, oftentimes the reason why we don't serve others is because we are self-centered and selfish. It's really all about us. In reality, it's all about me. And so we start living our lives as it's about me, and Christ is saying, no, I set you free, and you are free indeed. Now live as if you're free. Don't be in bondage again. Don't succumb to that. It'll just make your life more miserable. You've been free. You have what you need. And so as he's here, he said, you've been set free. He said, you've been free from these eternal search and pursuit of self-justification to give yourself away in service to one another. That's how the Christian fulfills the law, not by keeping the ceremonial code, but by living to serve one another. And so Paul says that the tendency in our Christian freedom is going to say, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm forgiven, so we're free to allow our flesh to wander wherever it wants, give in to sin, I can do whatever I want to, I can go back the way, because I'm just trusting in God's promise for forgiveness. But that's wrong. You know, oftentimes we have this attitude, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. There is an absolute abuse of your freedom. You see, freedom should not lead us to corruption. It's given to us by the Word of God. And here that our freedom is controlled by the fact that it does not allow us to indulge in the flesh. It's not freedom to do what you want to. It's not freedom to just do it. Listen, Christian freedom is a freedom from sin, not a freedom to sin. And the supreme ambition of Christ was to please the Father. Not my will, but your will be done. And Paul tells in Romans chapter 15, verse 3, the essence of Christian freedom is to be concerned about others. So then he uses Christ as the example. For Christ did not please himself. So it's really here in this first part, he's telling us that we're free. There's a call to freedom. And then he continues in the next part of this verse that we are called to serve. But through love, serve one another. And so we're actually commanded that we're to serve one another. And you see, the antidote to selfishness and self-centeredness is serving someone else. Because then it's not about you, but you have to have the right motive. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But look what happens when you put that command together. Look in verse 13. It says, you were called to freedom. Now look at the latter part of the verse. Through love, serve one another. You were called to freedom from servitude. Now love submits to servitude. It just loves to, I'm going to do this. And here's the question we should ask. Why is love, which serves the needs of others, the only way Christian freedom can express itself? Why is the call to freedom and the call to love synonymous? When Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to your flesh, He means that if you try, you lose your freedom. And in verse 1, he says, you submit again to the yoke of slavery. To the alcoholic, if he takes that next drink, he's in bondage again. To the drug addict, it's that pill or that shot again. To the greedy, it's always taking more. Being concerned about, I want more and more, and consuming it. To the jealous, it's always about what they should get and not why they got it. You see, it's just, it's one thing after, it's self-centered. So the antidote to self-centeredness and selfishness is to serve one another. And he's telling us, but there's a right motive that you've got to have to it. You see, the works of the flesh and the fruit of love are not two different optional ways to live in freedom. When you live according to the flesh, you are in slavery. But when you serve each other out of love, you're in freedom. Why? Because it goes to motive. And verse 13, it tells us, because love is motivated by this joy of sharing our fullness. You see, the works of the flesh are motivated by the desire to fill our void inside. Have you ever thought about these guys that when they get this huge, massive amount of money, whether it's a sports figure or some business guy that just, he did an IPO on the stock market and he just blew money out. And he gets how many cars does it take to satisfy them? Some of these guys got garages with 16 cars, 30 motorcycles. You know why? Because it doesn't satisfy. They're trying to fill a void. And the meaning of the flesh here, in the book of Galatians, is not the physical part of man, but man's ego, which fills a deep void and uses the means within its own power to fill that void. You see, if it's religious, it may use the law. If it's irreligious, it may use alcohol or drugs or sex or money. It may use all kinds of things to try to fill a void. So when Paul says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, he's saying don't surrender the flesh that you have in this all-satisfying Christ to return to this unfulfilling desire of mere physical pleasures and self-exaltation where I'm the preeminence in life. So the works are motivated by the desire to fill our emptiness. But love is different. It's motivated by the joy that's overflowing in us, the fullness that we have. And so love does not seek its own. 1 Corinthians 13:5. When we love, we are not enslaved to use things or people to fill our emptiness, our void. Love is the overflow of fullness. So love is the only behavior that we can do in freedom. When God frees us from our guilt and our fear, our greed, our jealousy, our envy, whatever, with his all-satisfying presence, the only motive left is joy of sharing our fullness. You see, when God fills the emptiness of our heart with forgiveness and hope, he frees us from that bondage to accumulate things and to manipulate people. People who have devoted large chunks of their life to surrounding themselves with the comforts of this world, they testify that God has not filled the void of their heart to overflowing. You see, when God is our portion and we are truly free, then we will serve one another through love. Freedom flows out of love, just the same as a spring in the ground flows to a stream. Just the moment that you start feeling really full about the fullness of all-satisfying Christ, someone's going to come by and push one of your buttons, and you're going to be tempted to respond in an unbiblical way. Paul said, stand firm. Don't you do it. Don't go back to that slavery. Do not go back there again. You stay away from it. Stand firm in your freedom in Christ. You see, the book of Galatians was written us to show us how to serve others by serving out of love. It's the call of love. You see, oftentimes we have people that serve, but why do they serve? They serve for a paycheck? Do they serve because they want the attention? It's all a matter, it goes to motive. Why do I do what I do? And it takes a lot to really search our own hearts because they're very, very deceitful. We know all the right answers to say, well, I do this because Christ wants me to. But what's the motive? I do it because no one else will. Why? The motive is out of love. You see, the overflowing of the joy of Christ, the satisfying Christ inside us is so full that we just begin to share and serve with others. And so that satisfaction comes out of serving others because of the joy of Christ living in us. It becomes satisfying and we can't keep it in. We need to serve others and we do it through love. That's the motive. Our motive should be out of love. We should come to church to worship because we love Christ, not because we want to see our friends. We should serve. I need to make sure that my motives are right. When I serve, I should be serving with the right motive, and that motive is through love. The praise team needs to be serving because it's out of love, not out of attention, not out of how good the songs were. The teachers in Sunday school and the people at check-in need to be serving there, not because they have children in the ministry or in the children's ministry or serving there because they don't want to come into church. They need to be serving because they love to serve others. You see, it all goes to motive. Why do we do what we do? And so as we think about this, there's this call to love. And this call to love is found in verse 14 and 15. It says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So I want you to understand that there's nothing more fulfilling in life than to let God's all-satisfying grace and love flow through us to meet the needs of other people. Our mission team is down there serving. And they should be serving because out of love. The love that Christ has for them, it's overflowing into them. And they're serving these kids because they have a love for Christ. They're serving out of love, not out of duty, not out of whatever. I serve because I love. I love God. It's just overflowing in our hearts. And so there's this call to love here. And the motive is to serve through love. And so it starts here in this verse. It says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so there's a lot of confusion here about loving yourself here. What's that mean? Well, if you break it down, it means this. Love yourself means strong concern that you have in your own health, wealth, and happiness. So your concern is about you. And so loving yourself is all about me. That's what it is. It's the self-centeredness. And so love your neighbor as yourself is not a command to love yourself. It's a command to take your existing love for yourself and make it a measuring rod for your love for others. This is a hard command in the Bible. It's really hard, but you want to, in order to do it, you need to want to feed the hungry as much as you want to feed yourself when you're hungry. You want your neighbor to find a job as much as you enjoy having your own job. You need to help the person who's broke down on 495, whose car's broke down, as much as you are happy that you're not stalled on 495. You see, it's all about motive. It goes, it's about yourself. You should love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And then you serve them by taking and redirecting that love that's often self-centered and redirect it to other people so that it's sharing the love of Christ, the overflowing, satisfying Christ in our life, the grace of God that overwhelms us, and it flows out in love, serving others. We're all called to serve, and many serve, and we're thankful for all that serve here. The question is, why do you serve? What's the motive of your service? Can you imagine what the church would look like if we were all like that, where we just served out of our own self-love, we redirected to love others? That whatever we would do for ourselves, we would do for them more. That we begin to serve them and love them and cherish them as much as we cherish ourselves. But if we don't do that, if we don't serve out of love, you see, we've been set free by Christ to serve out of love. We've been free from the enslavement of sin and those things, and now have the all-satisfying grace of God, the all-satisfying Christ in our hearts that through that love flows out, and we can serve others. And by serving others, we can do that. And then when we do that, it works well. But there's other side of that coin, and it's found in verse 15. Verse 15 says this: "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." You know, this verse really kind of describes what wild animals do when they're starving, not when they're full, not when they're satisfied. See, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. You see, when you're not filled with the all-satisfying God, it feels good to devour your enemy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 3, "If I give away all that I have, if I deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." And Jesus said in John 15, 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And he taught that one of the ways to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us is to bless those who persecute us, is to give freely of our possessions. But here Paul says you can give away everything. You can even lay down your life and yet not be acting in love. You can make the final sacrifice and be lost forever. It all goes to motive. Why do I do what I do? I'm called to serve, but why do I serve? We should serve out of a love that overflows from a satisfying Christ that fills all the emptiness and void in our heart, that we serve because we are so satisfied in Christ that we are no longer looking at self and self-centeredness and self-exaltation to the point that we are looking now to serve other people. So this morning, I'd like for you to ask yourself this: am I serving? If not, why not? And if so, what's my motive? Why do I serve? Do I want people to recognize me? Do I want people to praise me? Do I want the pat on the back? Do I want to say, why is it I do it? Are my motives self-centered, selfish, self-exalting, or are they out of love to serve one another? And I desire that our church would be a church that but through love we serve one another. We don't do it for the wrong reasons. We do it because of Christ and His love and the right reasons. And the focus is no longer on me, it's on Christ. When I don't feel like teaching Sunday school, I'm tired, I deny myself because out of love, I serve those kids. When I don't feel like coming up and helping out at the church to clean the church because I really need my Saturdays off or I need my day afternoon off, I don't want to come and help, but I still do because it's that over-satisfying Christ in me that gives me the desire to serve others so that I will not be self-centered anymore. The antidote to that self-centeredness is serving, is giving of our time, that which we value. So am I serving? If not, why not? I can tell you, the praise team could use help, though. Back in the back, the media, I know children's ministry is always in need. I mean, our grounds need help, but there's a place to serve. But the motive should be to serve out of love. And if you're not serving, why not? You're called to. You've been called to serve God. Let me ask you this. Are you free? Are you free from the enslavement of sin? Are you still living in that bondage? Because unless you're free, you cannot serve out of love. Because the bondage is sin, and it's always self-centered. It's always love yourself. Am I still living in bondage? So, yeah, the practice here is what you need to do is practice serving one another out of a heart of love. And maybe your prayer today would be this. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, your prayer would be this. God, set me free so I can serve. From the bondage of things that are hindering me, from the priorities that seem to overtake you, God, set me free from the things that are self-centered and self-satisfying, self-exalting in my life, and move them out of my life, Lord, so that I am free now to serve you out of love, whether it's by giving a cup of cold water in the name of Christ or whether it's going to Honduras and serving the children that are in pain with cancer or whether it's feeding children there or whether it's simply here, just being a greeter at the door and welcoming people and saying, thanks for coming to worship with us today. It's all out of the motive. Why do you serve? Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? As the praise team comes, I would like for you to really search your hearts today. Search it in two matters and ask yourself, am I free to serve? And if I'm not, why am I so self-centered, selfish, self-exalting that I can't take time to express my love to Christ because of the overflowing grace of God in my life? Why is it I can't serve? And if I am serving, God, help me to keep my focus on out of love I serve. I don't want to be in bondage to sin anymore. I don't want to be in bondage to the things that make it about me. I want to make it much of Christ. I want to make much of God. That's what I want to do. So where are you at today with your heart? Would you just search it? And would you just ask God to set you free if you find yourself in bondage? If you find yourself not serving, there's opportunities here to serve. Why not volunteer and serve out of a heart of love? Would you do that as the praise team sings? Answer the call of God in your life today.